Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Please pray with me. Most holy and awesome God, you are the God of light. You are the God of love. We are here to be transformed by your holy word through the power of your Spirit living within us. God, this is our prayer, that you would take this truth that you have preserved through the ages for us, and that you would use it to make us more like Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you've ever had a chance to go to somewhere like Luray Caverns or any of the other caves or anything like that, at some point while you were on that tour, they probably did this. They probably had you all in a room and they turned off all the lights. Did you ever experience that? It was quite a few years ago when we were at Luray Caverns and that happened, but I remember distinctly there were two little boys who just got closer and tighter in the oppressive darkness. Then they turn on a little light. Sometimes they light a candle. And the effect is amazing, isn't it? Where you couldn't tell whether your eyes were open or closed, the next second, the whole room is filled with light from a little tiny source. That is what light does. Light expels darkness. And that is exactly what happened in the Roman Empire at the birth of Christianity. The light of Christ shone in the darkness, and within 100 years, there were Christian churches in all the major cities of Rome. In fact, in the four largest cities of Rome, there were very thriving and churches that were used mightily by God. Those four largest cities of ancient Rome, do you know what they were? They were Rome, Antioch, Alexandria, and Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was important. It was very important. It was at one point a capital of the province of Asia. But perhaps it's best known, and you might remember this from your time in social studies, it's best known as having one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. The Temple of Artemis was the largest temple on the planet at the time. But you know what's fascinating to me? That ancient wonder of the world, you know where it is now? There's one lone column that stands in the swamp. It is no more. And yet, throughout the world, when people refer to Ephesus, or if somebody says something about Ephesian something, it's most likely they're talking about this letter. This letter that God preserved, a very short letter from an itinerant preacher who was in jail for preaching. Well, thank God that he saved this for us. There's a lot in the book of Ephesians that we need. We are looking at chapter 5 this morning, but it's good for us to remember what Paul has said. In chapter 1, he has said that he has told us and shown us that God, for his own glory and for his own pleasure, decreed all things be restored in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, he teaches that it is completely by his grace, completely his choice, that anyone is saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in chapter 3, we see that God is doing all of this for a very specific purpose, to display his great glory in saving mankind to all the powers and the principalities in the world, in the universe. In chapter 4, it begins a shift in Paul's letter. He's been giving us a lot of things we need to believe about God, and now he starts to talk about what is expected of us and what we must do. And in chapter 4, he tells us that as new creations in Christ, we must put off the old man and put on the new man. We must follow a different way. We live a life that is different from the world's. And so here in our passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, I hope that we will see that Christians must live as children of God so that their lives may be used by him to overcome the darkness in the world. Christian, you must live as a child of God so that your life may be used by him to overcome the darkness in this world. I'm going to examine this passage of scripture in two divisions. First, we're going to look at living as children of God in verses 1 through 10. And then we'll examine being used by God, verses 11 through 14. And so the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, begins by commanding us to live as children of God. Look right there at the very beginning of this passage. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Notice everything Paul says is directed to believers, to Christians. God does the calling. God does the forgiving. He does the adopting before anyone can have a chance at imitating him. Therefore, that word points back to all that Paul said before in the letter, but it especially points back to what he said in chapter 4. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And at the end of the chapter, he says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." The word that's translated "be" is somewhat misleading of a translation, because the word here in the Greek most often means to become, or to be born, or to be made into. And so what Paul is commanding is not something that we can do on our own, of our own strength. It is the work of God, which makes one into his beloved child, into one who can imitate their heavenly Father. Paul is not talking about how to become a child of God. He is talking about what comes next, after being born again by the Spirit, after being given the gift of faith and salvation. And this has always been God's will for his people. For his beloved children, this is the same message throughout the Old Testament. In Leviticus 19, God himself says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." In Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Romans 8, 39 teaches us, "The God who knows all of his beloved children, even before the foundations of the world, has decreed that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, that we should be made like him. We should become like him." Well, what does it look like to be conformed to the image of Jesus? What does it look like to imitate God as a beloved child? It looks like Christ. See there in verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." To imitate God, we must imitate Christ. We must be like him. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 teaches us that God, who made all things of nothing, who commanded by the word of his power light into existence, this God gives the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Christ Jesus. If we want to see the Father, we need only to look to Christ. For he tells us that if we've seen him, we have seen the Father in John 14, 19. Jesus lived a life which was pleasing to God. It was a holy life. It was a sweet-smelling aroma to God the Father. And that life was a life of self-sacrificial love. It is the ultimate love. In John 15, verses 12 to 13, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." We imitate God by walking in love as Christ did, and we walk in love by sacrificing our own selfish will and desires to obey our Father and fulfill his holy will and his desires. As beloved children, to imitate God, to walk as Christ walked, we must sacrifice. We must willingly give up imitating the world, trying to be like the world. Look at verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. No matter what the world tries to tell us about how we should be living our lives, we must turn away from behaving, thinking, speaking like children of the world. We must submit to our Father's design and order, His definitions of right and wrong, His standards and His commands. As Paul says, we must turn away from the world, rejecting its ways so utterly and completely that it is unrealistic for someone even to suggest that these sins are committed among us. Instead, the lives of God's beloved children are dominated by gratitude. We trust that His way is best for us, that His plan is what is most fitting for His children. We thank Him for everything, recognizing His goodness in His provision of all that we need. As imitators of God, we must remember what Christ taught. What Paul writes next in verse 5 reminded me of what Christ Himself said in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." He takes those sins mentioned in verse 3, and now Paul relates them, and do you notice this? He relates them to a person's identity. The one who commits fornication, he's a fornicator. The one who does unclean things is an unclean person. The one who covets is a covetous man, an idolater. What we do shows what we are. And this is what Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, verses 17 to 23. Bad trees, what do they produce? Bad fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. The fruit shows the nature, the essential quality of the tree. Only the children of God have an inheritance in the Father's kingdom, in the kingdom of our big brother. The children of God imitate God. We are known by our fruits. And though some may claim to be God's children, that passage in Matthew 7 teaches that that's not always the truth. The proof is in the fruit of their lives. As imitators of God, His children must reject what the world teaches. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." The sons of disobedience claim that it doesn't matter how you live. You can do whatever you want. This is not what the sons of God believe. This is not what the daughters of the Most High, this is not how they live. There are some who would claim that it's legalism, that you're trying to save yourself through works by trying to live in a way that is pleasing to God. That's bogus. They haven't read enough Paul. They haven't read enough of Ephesians. Some claim that God loves you just the way you are. I tell you what, my God loves me more than that. And He loves you more than that. He loves you so much that He won't leave you the way you are. He will make you like His Son, that you can be one who lives as His beloved child. These are empty words. And Paul tells us to flee from such false teachings. God's wrath is coming for those who teach it and for those who follow it. And we do not want to be partakers of that wrath along with them. We don't want to be partakers of their error. Reminded me of Numbers 16. You can read this on your own this afternoon. It was the account of Korah's rebellion against Moses in the wilderness. In verse 24, God tells everyone, get away from their tents. And that's because in verse 32, they and all their goods and all of their household were swallowed up for their rebellion. Do not be partakers with them. Get away from them. As imitators of God, we are to live as the new creations that he has made us. Look at verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Do you notice that? You were not in darkness. You were darkness. But now, two of the best words you could ever find in the Bible, but now, or but God, but now you are light in the Lord. As darkness, you could only imitate darkness. You could only do that which was displeasing to God. You could only do evil. But now, Christ, the light of the world, has come. He shines upon you. He transforms you from darkness into light, and now you can walk as light. He gives you his Spirit, who enlightens you in the truth, who comforts you, who gives you strength to imitate God as his child. He shows you what is good and what is righteous and what is true. He enables you to understand, to find out. And this word here, it has probably an easier meaning of to examine or prove. It's not the idea that you're seeking something. You are proving that it is what it is. And so by the Spirit, we get to prove what is acceptable, what is well-pleasing to our Lord. By the power of the Holy Ghost in you, you can imitate God. You can taste and see that he is good. The darkness is gone. The universe of light is now yours to enjoy in Christ. Having been transformed by Christ from darkness into light, we are now to live and walk in that light. That means we are to imitate God, rejecting the world's ways, following his. We do this by imitating Christ, walking in self-sacrificial love. We remember his teachings, and we reject the world's teachings. We live out our lives as living proof that God's power can save wretched sinners like you and like me, that he can make us into new creations, and we must do this. We must live as these new creations, as children of God, so that we can be used by him to overcome the darkness in this world. We're going to look at the rest of this passage here now, verses 11 through 14. God's children live in a way that exposes the shamefulness of sin. Paul commands, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." By being so completely different from the world, at times even the total opposite from the world, Christians, by imitating God, reveal the darkness that is in the heart of every human being. Living in submission to God's order and plan produces a lot of wonderful fruit in the Christian life. In contrast, following the way of the world, while it may give a single, momentary, fleeting pleasure, it's empty. It's utterly unproductive and unfruitful. Christians live lives that are more beautiful because we're not mixed up with all those unfruitful works of darkness. And think about that. There are things which even unbelievers understand to be shameful. They prove that they think it's shameful because they won't do it out in the open for everyone to see. They keep it secret. Even mentioning those things, those behaviors, speaking about them is shameful. The stench of it, the stain of it doesn't wash off easily. By living as children of light, we reveal the light. God's powerful mercy is on display in his children. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." The word that's been translated as exposed in these verses means to refute, to convict, to reprove. Those things that are being refuted, that are being shown to be false and wrong, are only revealed by God's light. And the Lord uses his children to shine his light into the world. He proves he has the power to save sinners. He proves that he really does save people from darkness. He really does make you into a child of light. He proves what he's promised all along, and that's why Paul ends with what appears to be a paraphrase from the prophet Isaiah. He seems to be combining the ideas from two verses. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, Isaiah 26:19. And from Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The glory of the Lord, the light of Christ, will be seen upon you and shine through you. God really is doing this. He really is awaking the sleepers. He really is giving life to the dead. We, the church, Christians, are proof of this. At least we should be, right? We should be proof. We should be imitating God, living as he wants us to live, so that he can use us to overcome, to expose and refute the darkness. How do you think we're doing? How do you think we're doing as a church? How are you doing as an individual? If you love someone who doesn't know God, who doesn't believe, who is sitting in darkness, do you really think that you're going to reach them through a series of unrequested lectures? Especially if those lectures are in the form of social media comments, or even worse, those passive-aggressive posts. You ever see those? Somebody posts an article and you're like, why are they trying to get me to read this? You know, they just want it for you. No amount of shouting at the darkness can overcome it. You can't yell at somebody. You can't talk them into the kingdom. Only the light of Christ can reveal and can conquer their darkness. And so in many cases, you'll have a greater chance to expose and refute things like theological errors or false beliefs, not by lecturing them, not by getting together and having a talk in which you lay out all the ways that they're thinking wrong and here's all the right ways they need to be thinking. It won't work that way. Rather, you live a life that follows the truth theology. You imitate God and prove that the truth you want them to believe is real. Imitate God, walk in the light. Follow his way, and his light shining through you will expose the darkness, like that dim light in the cave just filled the whole room with light. Even a dim light can do that. Live a life of consistent obedience to God and do it in front of everyone. Have you been awakened from your sleep? Has God brought you out of the darkness of the grave? Brothers and sisters, don't return to the casket. Walk in the light. Press on. Follow Christ. Imitate him. Heed what Paul says. Walk in love. And this is sacrificial love. Give up the way of darkness that you once thought was acceptable. What witness can we have if we look exactly like the world, if we follow the world exactly as it walks? Follow Christ. Forgive others as he forgives you. Love others and pray for them, even your enemies, as Christ does. Be kind to others for God's sake. Treat others as you yourself want to be treated. Christians, we are to submit to God's order and design, voluntarily sacrificing the way of the world. And by doing this, we will expose the world's darkness. We will expose that those who walk that way are imitating their father, who is the devil. And so I just want to take one or two of these specific sins that Paul mentions, and we can use it to evaluate how are we doing as Christians, are we imitating God and exposing the darkness of the world? There's a big one that's pretty obvious before us. It's obvious because of what our culture is doing with it, and that's fornication. Are we imitating God and living in such a way as our lives shine in the darkness and expose and refute the world's view of sex? Fornication is the word porneia, which means all kinds of sexual immorality. There's nothing outside of that definition. You recognize that word? It's the word from which we get pornography. God has made sex a blessing for human beings. Do you know that? Do you realize that? He has a specific design for it. He has a purpose for it. The world in the darkness says, do whatever you want. Whatever makes you happy. Whatever floats your boat. Get your pleasure. Get yours, no matter the cost. To the world, sex is only about fulfilling your own desires. It's up to you to decide what is right for you. But that's not God's way. That's not His design. If you want to imitate God, to live as His children in regard to sex, then you need to imitate Christ. And Christ, our Lord, goes all the way back to Genesis and teaches us that God designed sex for marriage. He designed it for one man and for one woman to be joined together by Him, and in that joining, they become one flesh. That union is, by nature, productive. Do you realize what a blessing it is? It is the only way that the human race can fulfill the command to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. Without sex, that's not possible. It also produces the unity of life which married couples desperately need. And Paul is going to go into this later in this chapter. We won't get there. But he'll be teaching that spouses, if you want to love yourself, how do you do that? You do that by loving your spouse. You show your love for your own life by loving them and loving that one life. Sex is only an act of love within the context of marriage. Outside of this, it is selfishness. In the extreme, it's just turning a person into an object for you to use for your own pleasure. Christians prove the world is wrong by enjoying sex as God intended it, by not coarsely joking about it and turning it into something vulgar and common that we can make fun of or laugh about. It always makes me mad when somebody jokes about, oh, you're getting married, sex is no more. That doesn't make sense. Marriage is the only case in which that becomes the true enjoyment, and you can actually fulfill God's design for it. Now, even within marriage, we have to be careful. We need to examine ourselves. Are we imitating God in our marriage beds? Do we view sex in an unhealthy way? In a worldly way? Have the dark views of the world crept in? Have we forgotten that it's a good thing, a blessed gift? Have we forgotten that it is to be frequently enjoyed? The Bible says very clearly that we're not to withhold ourselves from our spouses, except for very specific reasons. Mutual agreement for the purposes of becoming closer to God. Have we forgotten the great gift that this is to reinforce the one flesh relationship? To reinforce that we have given our whole life to our partner, to our husband or our wife. We have given every bit of ourselves, and we will until we die. Have we bought into the world's notion that it's just a biological function? As Freud called it, an itch that needs scratching. Is that how you look at sex? Have you bought into the world's notion that you can look and not touch? That looking at these kinds of images is harmless, as long as you just don't do anything about it. That is not the case. That is not God's way. So if you are married, I encourage you, look to the word of God. Come to the elders if you need help in figuring it out. We'll help you understand what is God's design. What is his order for sex? If you're single, you can imitate God in this way also. It's not just an imitation that's required of married people. You can imitate God. And so if you're single, imagine this. Can you imagine how powerful your Christian witness would be when your peers watch you living a life that is free of this sexual obsession that the world is filled with? Can you imagine how brightly Christ will shine through you as one whose mind is kept pure from those horrendous images, from all those things that you know you should not look at? You know you shouldn't, and you know it's shameful. You know why? Because you do it in secret. If it wasn't shameful, it wouldn't be something you had to hide. Imitate God. Stay out of the darkness. Walk in the light. Well, sadly, it isn't hard to find a church that is claiming to be Christian, claiming to be imitating God as his dear children, yet following the world, imitating their darkness in regard to human sexuality. We must be on guard in our own lives, diligently imitating God, following his will and design for sex, and we must be on guard in the church, that we never compromise, that we never follow after those empty words that earn destruction, that we see what Paul is saying here, and that these are things that are not fitting for the beloved children of God. Again, do not be embarrassed if you struggle in any way with this, if you struggle understanding it, if you struggle living it. The church is here for you. God has given us as gifts to help you understand his design and to help you walk in his way. For some of us, this hits very close to home. We love people who have given themselves over entirely to sexual sin. What are we supposed to do? Well, I know what we're not supposed to do. I don't think getting a big sign and putting it on a 2x4 and marching around their house saying you're sinning is going to do it. And I know for sure that throwing a case of Bibles at them will not do it, which is exactly what we're doing if we simply quote Bible verses at somebody who does not have the Spirit of God. The best chance you'll have to help them to expose and refute that darkness will be to live in a way that imitates God, to prove that following his design and his order is the best way. When the way of the world is shown to be lacking, to be full of pain and suffering, the light of God's way will shine brightly through you, and perhaps, they will see that light. They'll be curious about it. Perhaps they will see that light and they will be curious enough to ask you why your life is not ravaged by sexual sin. Maybe they will ask you, why is your life seem so pure? And then you get a chance to tell them, because I have been made light in the Lord, because Christ has spared me, because Christ has sacrificed himself that I could be made a child of God, that I could walk in the light and refute and expose the darkness. And the last thing I want to leave you with, brothers and sisters, I don't want any of us in all of our examining of these things, I know that there's a lot more sins there that Paul mentioned, and I'd love to have coffee with you and we could go into all of the details about eutropalia and everything like that. But the important thing I want to leave you with right now, brothers and sisters, we cannot be mistaken into somehow thinking that when we do this, and when we imitate God, that we become the standard, that somehow we become the judge of others. Only Christ is the judge of the world. Only Christ is the standard. He is the perfection. It is his light which we need implanted in us by the Holy Spirit. We cannot be the standard. Because never, ever, in a million years of trying, would we be able to do this perfectly. We will fail. We will falter and slip. And so the question is, how then do we shine as lights in the world when we are failures ourselves? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Confessing, repenting of sin is a good work, Christian. Though we fail, we do not hide from our failure. We own it. Christians acknowledge our responsibility. We are held accountable by others. We bring others into our lives that they can witness our desires for holiness and to help us. And by doing this, by freely confessing our wrongdoing, by seeking to engage in restitution, by being penitent before God, confessing to Him, going to Him, we shine the light of forgiveness in the world. The darkness cannot withstand the light of the fact that God saves poor, helpless sinners, that He forgives sin, and He restores us to fellowship and communion with the Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, may we look to Christ, imitating Him as beloved children of God, so that our lives may be used by Him to overcome the darkness in the world. Please pray with me.